Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I come with my wife, Louise, and our son, Lucas. We've had an interesting journey. The M6 has been blocked off, so we had to go through all the lanes to try and get here, but we've made it, and we are very thankful. Thank you for the kind introduction from Neil and Francois. I think my heavenly reward has been taken away now, It's great to be with you this morning. When I was asked to come and speak, I said immediately I'll speak on Revelation 4 and 5. And then Francois said, is there another passage you wanted to read? And I said, Isaiah 6. Now, that's before the events that happened on Thursday, but it is providential that we have read Isaiah 6. And I prepared a message for our church on Thursday that was going to be on Revelation 3. And then Thursday happened, and I had to quickly change it to Isaiah 6. And so tonight I'm going to speak on Isaiah 6. I think throughout the country there's going to be a lot of pulpits focusing on Isaiah 6 today because it is so applicable and so relevant to our situation. But let's come before the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to read Revelation chapter 4, and I ask you to follow in your Bibles if you have a Bible to follow. Follow in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 4. Our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts now be pleasing unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, and I'm only going to read 4, and I'm going to refer to chapter 5, but I'm going to read chapter 4. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so let's hear the word of the Lord. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there were, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Amen. Revelation, the book of Revelation, has to be considered in its literature in 3 ways. It's first of all prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy. It's prophecy. Most of the time when we hear the word prophecy, we think of prediction and predicting the future. But really, prophecy is something that comes from the Old Testament. And when we speak about prophecy, the Old Testament prophets had a word from God that they had to give to the nation. And most of the time, it was about calling the nation to repentance. And if they don't repent, they would face judgment. That's what prophecy really is. It's calling the nation to repentance, and if they don't repent, they would face the judgment of God. So Revelation, you will see, the seven churches are called to repent. We are called to repent. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy about judgment and about blessings, but it's a prophecy that speaks to us and says to us, we need to repent. There are things that we need to repent of. It's also a letter, just like any other letter that Paul writes to maybe Corinth or Ephesus or so on. It's a letter. Seven churches receive seven letters. It's each church receive a personal letter. The letter then gets circulated amongst other churches. It's a letter, and it must be read like that. But the most important thing is, right at the beginning of chapter 1, we are told, this is the apocalypse. This is the revelation. This is symbolic language that is going to communicate profound truth. So when you read Revelation, if you are going to take it, as people say, literally, you're going to get into trouble. Today we're reading about the throne. There isn't a real throne up there. It's a symbol. There is, in chapter 5, somebody who is a lion. It's not a real lion. There's somebody who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not a baby sheep. It's all symbolic. And it is conveying amazing truths that God wants us to get into our system. So it's a letter, it's prophetic, but it's symbolic that communicates profound truths. Now, if you read chapter 4, you see that there is a central feature in chapter 4. After I looked, behold, a door was opened, and the first voice I heard say, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. I was in the spirit, and behold, there stood a throne in heaven. There stood a throne in heaven. Chapter 4 is the second vision that John gets. In chapter 1, he gets the first vision. He gets a beautiful description. The most marvelous description of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will ever read in Scripture is in Revelation chapter 1. It is a beautiful description of Christ. And then he goes into the seven churches. That's all one vision. Now he gets another vision, a second vision, and it is of the throne room of God, as you will see. He sees, as heaven is open before him, a throne in heaven, a magnificent, beautiful, big, massive throne in heaven. And there is one seated on the throne. Over 40 times in the book of Revelation, the throne is mentioned. There may be other thrones that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, but they are insignificant. This is the throne that counts. If you read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you find out that in chapter 5, there's no one worthy to open the seals and to read the scroll until the Lamb of God is revealed and does it. And then in chapter 6, what happens? He opens and he starts reading the scroll and he opens the seals and things are starting to happen. It all comes from the throne. Nothing happens that does not come from the throne. Whatever happens in this life, whatever is ordained because it comes from the throne of God. God will never be surprised by things that are happening in our lives. God will never be surprised by what's going on in the world. God is not surprised by Russia that is holding us at gunpoint about gas. He's never been surprised about any of these things. Whatever happens, whatever's happening in the world, whatever is happening in the realms of men, comes from the throne of God, and happens because the throne ordains it that it must happen. All the plagues that you will read, all the pestilence that you will read, all the floods that you will read, all the earthquakes, everything that you read from chapter 6 onwards, all these things that you are scared about, happens because he who sits on the throne has declared that they must happen. So the throne is absolutely the central thing about heaven. The throne comes from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is a wonderful vision. Daniel, like John, has a vision of God. And Daniel says in chapter 7, and I saw thrones being set in place. And I saw the Ancient of Days. And the throne is there and it's not ever going to be moved. Now he sees it being set in place. This has happened in eternity past. It's always been there. But it is set. Nobody is going to remove it. Nobody is going to take it away. God's throne is always has been and always will be. And it stands. And it gives great comfort to Daniel and it gives great comfort to John as you see this. I want you to see how important this is. It says, a throne stood in heaven. One was seated on the throne. I want you to see that nothing happens without the throne. Look in verse 3. Around the throne was a rainbow. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 elders. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning. Verse 5, before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. Verse 6, before the throne there was a great sea of glass. Verse 7, and around the throne were the, and on each side of the throne are the four living creatures. Verse 10, they cast their crowns before the throne. Everything is in proximation to the throne. There is one who's seated on the throne. And then everything else in approximation to the throne. It's either before the throne, around the throne, or just a little way away from the throne, because the throne is the central thing. And it is what governs our lives. When Isaiah gets this beautiful vision of the Lord, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's how Isaiah saw it. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In John 12, we are told by the Apostle John that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaiah saw. When he saw him who was seated on the throne, he saw Jesus Christ. But Isaiah describes it as high and exalted, as if to say, you have to look really, really high. You have to stretch your neck because it is above all things. And it is highly, highly exalted, the throne of God. Everything happens from it. Everything that happens is going to come from it. And there is one who is seated on the throne, chapter 4, over and over again, to the one who is seated on the throne, he who sat on the throne, verse 9, he who sat on the throne, verse 10, he who sat on the throne. Do you get the picture? The throne is never, ever empty. We have witnessed the accession of King Charles. He immediately becomes king according to British customs and rules because they don't ever want the throne not to be occupied. So the coronation will take place another time, but the accession happens immediately so that the throne is never empty. And when John sees this throne, he said, there's always someone sitting on the throne. This one will never be succeeded. Nobody is ever going to occupy that throne because he will never be succeeded. He's the one who sits upon the throne and who reigns sovereignly, who rules with all power, with all might. And we will see how his glory is displayed in verse 3. There's so much happening. Verse 3, and he who sat on the throne at the appearance of Cornelius around the throne was a rainbow. And there was an appearance of Emeron. It's as if John is saying, there's so much going on, I can't make sense of it. The only way I can describe it is, it's like something like this. Because we don't have the words or the categories to explain the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. When Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord, do you know what happens? He never sees God. He only sees the hem of his garment. And what happens to the hem of his garment? It fills the temple. And when the angels sing to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, do you know what happens? The doorpost starts shaking. Doorposts, it's dead things, but created things, start shaking because of him who sits on the throne. And Isaiah don't have words to describe it. He says,
The whole earth is full of His glory. His glory just overspills the heavens. And the temple in the heavens cannot contain Him. It can only hold but the hem of His garment. And so His glory overspills into the whole earth. And we don't have terms to describe the majesty and the splendor and the beauty of God. We can only sing, "You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can match Your infinite wisdom?" This is the God who sits on the throne. God is much more than we can ever, ever think or imagine. There's a massive debate in theology going on at the moment whether when we die, those who die without the Lord, do they go to a hell? Do they go to hell forever? There's a massive theological debate at the moment. And many people are now coming up with a nihilism and say, you will just be destroyed. And if you talk to people who hold this view, they have a real love and a compassion for people, and they cannot understand how a good God who is loving and caring can actually send people to a lost eternity. And that's admirable. But do you know what? God is much more compassion than you can ever have. Much more love for the lost than you can ever have. And when He says, "I take no delight in the death of the wicked," His love is much more than yours and mine could ever be. It's bleeding much more than ours can ever bleed. We don't have the categories to explain this God, because He is above us, high and lofted up. He is beyond us. He's infinite. We are created things, and He's the Creator. And Isaiah could only say certain things it's like, and John could say it's like, but we really cannot describe Him. It's just too marvelous for words. That's the God who sits on the throne forever and ever. Look at how separate He is from us. Around the throne were 24 elders, seated on the thrones were 24 elders, and they were clothed in white garments. And from the throne came these flashes of lightning and the rumblings and the peals of thunder. There before the throne were burning seven torches, and there was something like a sea of glass. When Moses went up to the mountain, and the elders saw what was happening on the mountain, they saw something similar, because the glory of God has come onto the mountain, and they saw something similar, something like a sea of glass that prevented them from seeing really what was going on. This speaks of just the separateness from who God is to us. This is not one of us. Psalm 50 says, "You made me like one of you." He's not like one of us. He's completely, completely separate from us, completely holy. He's even this throne is guarded by elders and by creatures and by a sea of glass, so that you can't just go up and step up to Him like you can to a queen or a king today. He's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, completely separate from us who are His creatures. And this separateness makes Him what He is today. Around His throne, you see, are these angelic beings. You first have these elders. They represent humanity, 24 of them. John will later say in chapter 20, in Revelation, speak about the 24 elders, 12 for the tribes and 12 for this. And it's a representation of humanity that stands before God. And if you think about the throne, if you think about this is the throne, and you have a whole circle of 24 elders sitting on their little thrones, and they are there and they worship God. But then you have immediately in the presence of God these living creatures that are right around the throne as if they are at the four corners of the throne. And what do they do? They guard the throne. If you're going to come up here, Isaiah, if you're going to come up here where the seraphim is, you're going to have to realize you're a man of unclean lips. And you live amongst people who have unclean lips. But this God is completely holy, completely other. I hate it when people come up with terms. I hate it even more when it's Christians that come up with terms. The man in the sky. Or the guy up there. Or when people come with these frivolous terms and have no understanding of the complete holiness and the awesomeness of God and make him just like one of us. He's not. He's not. He is the awesome, most holy God. And these living creatures and these elders, what do they do? Well, it says, the living creatures, verse 8, full of eyes around day and night, they never cease to say to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They never cease to worship God. They never cease to sing to one another, reminding themselves of the fact that even they who are in the presence of God are serving a God who is holy, 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 holy. You think about it. These are angels who have never sinned, ever. And yet when they worship and when they do their service for God, they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Tell me, what other attribute of God, what other characteristic of God in the Bible is said to be three times repeated to show just how awesome he is? This is a new category that was completely invented by the Hebrews. You only have it once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. Normally they would repeat things twice to make a point. But here they have to repeat it three times to show that this category of God, there is just no way of expressing it other than to say it three times. He's completely holy, holy, holy. And these are angels who have never sinned, who does the bidding of God, standing before him, singing to one another. This is the Lord God Almighty. This is a God who rules absolutely, with absolute power, who has no counsel. He rules and reigns with sovereignty. And they sing before him, well, this is the one who is and who was and who is to come. This is a wonderful description from Isaiah. John gets this from Isaiah. And there Isaiah speaks about the fact that all of history is God's story. All of it. The one who was, the one who is to come. All of it is God's story. All of it is written by God. All of it happens according to the plan and to the purpose and to the decree of God. All of it. And so they worship him even for this. Look at the attributes that they give to him. He's holy, he's powerful, and he is the God of history. And then they go on to sing, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You are worthy to receive all of these things, for you created all things, and by your will they were existed and created. They speak of the attributes of God. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Dorothy from Kansas, trying to find the wizard, because she wants to find her way home. And when she discovers the wizard, she is mightily disappointed. He's just a little man, pulling strings. He really has no power. He has no voice. He really has no authority. Here the angel sings, the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty, who is worthy to receive all glory, all honor, and all power. It belongs to him. He's not a little wizard pulling strings. He's the all-powerful, almighty God. And he's worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. There's one thing that they say that is absolutely relevant to us today, isn't it? They say, him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and
ever, who lives forever and ever. And in light of our recent week, the recent events of the recent week, we can sing with the angels in heaven, we can sing with the elders, him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever and ever. He's never going to die. He's going to continue, and he's going to continue, and he will live for all eternity, because he is the uncreated one. But he has created all things. Look at verse 11. You have created all things, and by your will they existed, and they were created. This is a wonderful recognition of the fact that we are not God. When John Stott, who is now in glory, made a comment on Revelation, on Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. His comment was, there is a God, and you're not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. And you're not him. This is the one who created all things. Things seen and things unseen. The angels that we cannot see with our eyes. The unseen realm that we, as human beings, cannot see. He created all things, Colossians says. Whether things seen or whether things unseen, whether thrones or dominions or power, he created all of it. Everything is created by God. He alone is the creator. And this is why they sing, you are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. You see, worship is not about, it's not about the instruments that we use. It's not about, are we happy clappy? You can clap your hands. That's what the psalm says, do. So do it. It's not about that. But if you want to do it, do it. It's not about how loud our music is. It's about the fact that we recognize God is God. I'm not him. Therefore, I must worship. And I can do that with music or without music. It doesn't matter. I recognize the awesome qualities of God and just the fact that he is God and I'm not. And therefore I worship. If angels in heaven who have never sinned can fall down before him day and night and sing continuously, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If 24 elders who have never sinned, who sits on thrones around the throne of God, can fall down and say, you are worthy to receive honor and glory. Who am I to stand with my hand in my pocket on a Sunday when I worship God? It's really not about all these things. It's about the recognition of this is the God that we serve. He's worthy of our adoration, of our praise, of our worship. He's worthy of glory and honor and all things. Because he created all things, and all things were created for him. John has this wonderful, wonderful vision. And then he goes in chapter 5, and he is saddened because all of a sudden there's a scroll being presented, and nobody is worthy to open the scroll until the Lamb of God is revealed, who was slain for us, and now we can see him for who he is. There's a lamb. And what happens now, from now on in chapter 5, it's not just anymore him who sits on the throne, but now the term will be to him who sits on the throne and to the lamb. Be glory and honor and power and majesty and praise. From now on, that's the term that is used in Revelation. First, we are shown the throne room of God and see him who is seated on the throne. And then in Revelation 5, we get this vision of the Lamb who is now introduced, who was slain, so that people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation is now part of the kingdom of God, can now become part of him, so that our prayers can now be answered because we are bringing them through the Lamb who was slain and because of the Lamb who was slain. And now, not just the 24 elders, now not just the four living creatures, now myriads and myriads of angels are now singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And when we sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, we're using the term 1,000 tongues because 10,000 was the highest number
in the Bible, when they speak about myriads, that's the highest number. We would say millions of angels are singing now, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for he has redeemed for God a people for himself." And the reason that you and I are here today is because of the Lamb who was slain. It's because there was somebody that came and told us, your sins can be forgiven. You're a sinner, but your sins can be forgiven. And Christ can make it all covered under his blood. And we can sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face." Because of the Lamb that was slain, who is now also seated on the throne of God. This is a magnificent picture. Why does John not get this at the beginning of Revelation? Why does he have to wait till Revelation 4 and 5? Why not before the churches? You know why? Because he gets a picture of the church in Ephesus, who is a church who loves theology, but their hearts are cold. And the church of Smyrna, who's being persecuted, even that man Antipas, the church in Smyrna is being persecuted, and they're holding fast to the word of the Lord. And then this church in Pergamum, who some of you have allowed false teaching to come in, but at least you're still holding on to the truth. And then the church in Thyatira, who has now not just allowed false teaching, but you have a false teacher teaching you, and you're allowing it, and you're forgiving them for it. You shouldn't be doing it. But if you overcome, and to the church of Sardis, you're a dead church. You're dead. You've gone beyond Thyatira. You're dead. But if you overcome, and then we read, he can say, if you overcome, because in chapter 5, you know what, John? Don't cry anymore. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the shoot of Jesse, he has conquered. The reason you and I can conquer is because the Lamb has conquered. That's why we can conquer. That's why we get this picture now to say, I'm not telling you be overcomers just so that you can work yourself up. I'm telling you be overcomers because the Lamb has overcome. That's why you can overcome. Now, what's your response going to be to that? Is it going to be that we just go home and that was a good sermon, if it is a good sermon, that was a good sermon? Or are you going to go home and say, worthy is the Lamb? And you do what the elders do, and the 24 elders do. You fall on your face, and you say, I'm absolutely not worthy. I'm like Isaiah, woe is me. I am not worthy, but worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And you sing to Almighty God, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. You sing to him, because you know he's on the throne. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we have a sovereign who is always on the throne and ruling and reigning in power and majesty and in might. Anybody here today who don't know the Lamb who was slain, Father, would you bring them to Jesus today? Grant faith to believe in your name. For all of us, Lord, who have walked with you, give us hearts that will rejoice again, because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amen.